Hello all, it is December the 19th of 2024, and this is part 7 of the False Christs and False Prophets series. Though few offer feedback, whether good or bad, to the studies that I send out, and send it out to around 130 people around the world, and it is most helpful when that is done, when I do get some feedback and things that can be thought about. One such area of interest mentioned in some feedback was Isaiah 11. As Jehovah is the father of spirits, he makes them and he puts them into whatever body he so chooses. And of course, one's talent and ability goes right along with that. We all know the parable of the talents, and whatever Jehovah chooses to put into our individual spirits makes us us. And we are commissioned to use them. The result of not doing so is laid out for us by the biblical Christ in Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Failure to use what Jehovah has provided won't end real well. Let's just read that, Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30, keeping in mind that God the Father gives us our talents and gifts and abilities, and we are, in fact, to use them. Starting in verse 14, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his Lord's money." So we can see the layout here. This is why this current DEI thing is just a total affront to what God is doing. People are not the same in talent and ability. They're just not. They can be, but God wants his children separate and distinct and unique, and he does whatever he wants in that area. "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things.'" He was given talents and abilities and actually used them. "I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord.' He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Look, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping what you've not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. And look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed.'" There's an accountability. "So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents." Why would he do that? Well, because he knows it will be put to use. "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." And here's the end result. "And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So it's really not going to end well. What about Christ? Are we given some idea of the Spirit, the seat of intellect he made for him? Actually, we are specifically told in regards to the only begotten Son, and of course we read that in Isaiah 11. We know from Jeremiah 10, verses 23 and 24, that as a general rule, God does not put the way to direct our steps into a man, into a human spirit. He just doesn't do that. Let's read that so there's no confusion. Jeremiah understood this. He says, O Jehovah, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So he understood where he was at. That when Jehovah makes a spirit to put into man, he doesn't give it the ability to direct its steps. It once expressed in a flesh and blood body. Daniel also commented on the understanding of how that works. In Daniel 7, verse 15, just touching on that, we've covered that in the past. After Daniel had seen a great vision, he says, I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So Daniel understood he had a spirit contained in a body of flesh. In other translations, it says literally in its sheath or in the midst of its sheath. So we know the general drill. With Christ, we see something different entirely. So if we go to Isaiah 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, where we are given information specifically about the spirit that was made for Christ. Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 5. It's a prophecy, but we understand that. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of Jehovah. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. When we understand one of the many meanings of spirit is mental disposition, some clarity comes. The takeaway, as Jehovah is the Father of spirits, is that he can indeed make a spirit that is an expression of himself in every way, but also adds a component of being delighting or delighted in the fear of Jehovah. Can he put that mental attitude into a being if he so chooses? Here we see the spirit, the mental disposition of Jehovah shall rest upon him. And then it describes that wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and this inherent, innate fear of Jehovah, whose byproduct is it's a delight to be in the fear of Jehovah. It seems not only can he make such a spirit, but he did. It's fascinating to consider. Do you think that might be a pretty good list of things to have on board for the role Christ was to play, to actually lead a sinless life, rather, as a human being? I would think that the answer should be obvious. Getting back on topic here, there are some passages I'd like to look at and comment on. We're beginning to see certain patterns begin to repeat. And there's one that I think has additional clarification now that we can understand the role of either a false Christ or a false prophet. So let's read Revelation 2, verses 18 through 20, and see what we can come to understand. Revelation 2, verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, so this is a message to the ecclesia in that town, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. You notice how different that is to where he appeared after his initial resurrection. The spirit being can appear as many things. I know your works, love, faith, service, and your patience, and as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. So we see a situation here where rather than Christ being their head, they allowed a self-expressed or self-proclaimed prophetess to become their head. My Bible has the header, The Corrupt Church, in this section. And we do understand that the biblical Christ is to be the ecclesia's head. But we notice here that some in this assembly abandon their having Christ as their head and were moved to unrighteousness by a self-appointed prophetess in this case. She, after all, was in the church, wasn't she? God will allow false teachers and false prophets within the church, within the ecclesia, so that he might see who we are allowing to have as our head or not. The lead of the false prophet, in this case a prophetess, is always that of moving that person to, or the people under their influence, into that of becoming an enemy of God. That might sound harsh, but there are a host of scriptures that say exactly that. The first one we'll look at is in James. We can see the prophetess was leading them into behavior that was unbecoming, and that immediately led them into becoming an enemy of God. And that is what false prophets always, and without exception so far as I've looked at it in this study, do. James 4:4 says, adulterers and adulteresses. You know, they were supposed to have Christ as their head, but they allowed a prophetess to become their head. Spiritual adultery. Did you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world, and the world is filled with that, and she led them to it, makes himself or herself an enemy of God. In the New Living Translation, it reads, you adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, as in join them in their behavior, you make yourself an enemy of God. And when we think back to what happened in the 90s, when we were moved off into the teaching of a church, into the idolatrous practices that came out of that, while lying about it, that they said that wasn't what they were going to do. People were shuffled over into being enemies of God and had no idea. They had so bought in the false Christ that was being taught, they didn't see it. In understanding the false Christ and false prophet's goal is to lead the ecclesia into some form of rebellion against God, it leads, of course, to understand that we become enemies of God in so doing. Well, is there any more scriptures that would reiterate what James is actually telling us? Well, turns out, let's look at 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and we can see that in Revelation 2:20, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. So we can see the polar opposites presented here. John repeats that, actually, in 1 John 3:13. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. In 1 John 4, verses 4 and 5. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Spirit of God is in the ecclesia. The spirit of Team Dark is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Romans 12:2. It's exactly the same theme being reiterated. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ephesians 2:2. It's amazing, now that looking at this, how often this theme is presented. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, and once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And we can sure see that. God allowed that to happen within that local congregation. And we need to consider that. And he could have vaporized her any time he wanted to, but he didn't do that. He allowed that. And ultimately, it would come down to whose head are you following? So John 17, verses 14 through 16, says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. John 15, a passage we read the other day, John 15, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me, the true Christ, before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are, the ecclesia are, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them by his Holy Spirit. And walk among them, I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Jehovah. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And you can add 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, Galatians 1, verse 10, Matthew 6, 24, and they all say exactly the same thing. So God allows personalities within the ecclesia to attempt to turn them into the enemies of God by their unrighteousness, as opposed to staying clean before God. This principle seems well supported by Scripture, and with the role of false prophets finally and firmly established, it certainly makes those passages clearer before. Like, you cannot serve God and mammon. That's another one that just all fits together. With this in mind, Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 14:37. 1 Corinthians 14:37, where there's a passage that's kind of coming into light now that I never saw before. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? What Paul said that? One, that Paul would say such a thing. Remember, he'd been taught by Christ himself. Two, that he would test the spirits in this way of somebody claiming to be a prophet. If they were God's prophet, they would acknowledge the truth of what he was teaching and saying. And three, how many today disparage the writings of Paul? If they do today, wouldn't that be some cause for red flags to go up? Yeah. So, it's interesting, Paul was using that as a benchmark to identify the prophets of God as opposed to the ones who might be walking according to another spirit. Another thing that I had not taken much notice of in the New Testament was the repeated proof offered by the New Testament writers that the prophets in the Old Testament were indeed prophets of God. The biblical Christ had a very healthy respect for the Word of God. If we go to John 13, verse 18, John 13, 18, Christ speaking, he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Well, that is a prophecy showing that the one who would betray Christ would sit at his table and eat bread with him. And it is referenced in the Old Testament in Psalm 41, verse 9. What's key here, from best I can see, is that we need to pay attention to the detail exactly as Christ did. The evening went down in such a way that this word of God was in fact fulfilled. Christ paid attention to the detail. Reading Psalm 41, verse 9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel, against me. It's a psalm of David the prophet. Did this happen? Well, yes. But notice these other examples of which I had never taken notice. Hopefully, many of you have already done so. Let's look at John 12. John 12. And we'll read verses 37 through 41. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled. So events occurred validating the prophecies of the prophets of the past, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of Jehovah been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I shall heal them, or should heal them. Can we see the incredible detail that was presented well in advance by the true prophets of God, and how these things were actually referenced? And that, if you look in verse 41, these things Isaiah said, but when did he say them? When he saw his glory and spoke of him. Well, now that's interesting. That might cause a little conflict. Let's go to Isaiah 6 and let's just read that. Now, I'll just lob that out for you to think about. Isaiah 6, because it tells us when Isaiah actually saw that. And it, of course, came true. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Jehovah of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isn't that interesting? The New Testament testifies to the authenticity of the Old Testament prophets. It's not a one-off at all. Let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2, verses 14 through 21. Acts 2, verses 14 through 21. A lot of this is to show the validation of the Old Testament prophets of God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, Men in Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in these last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. You notice here there's an application of the phrase or the term last days to the time of Christ. And here we are, 2,000 years later. So when we come across the phrase last days, we've got to take that into consideration. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Jehovah. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. This is pointing to the efficacy and the realness of the prophet Joel being a prophet of Jehovah. Notice the attention in detail as we go along through this. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we'll look at verses 31 and 32. Then Christ said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you in Galilee. Christ knew that the apostles and the disciples, or the disciples of the day, actually, they weren't apostles yet, would be scattered like bowling pins. And this was spoken of by Zechariah the prophet in Zechariah 13:7. And again, notice the detail. Matthew 21. Just giving you some examples here to consider. Matthew 21, and we'll read verses 41 through 45. They said to him, He will destroy these wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons. And Christ said to them, Have you never read, as in, you should know this, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was Jehovah's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Well, that's quoting Psalm 118, Psalm 118 and verses 22 and 23. So let's just look at that to confirm that. And again, it's just to show the validity and the veracity of the Word of God. Psalm 118 and verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was Jehovah's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So there we have it. Note, you know, Christ knew these things, and he understood what was going on because he knew these things. The locals should have, but obviously didn't know so much. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verses 14 through 16. Matthew 13, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, hearing, seeing they don't see, and hearing they do not understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Can we see the reliability of God's Word? And if that's reliable, when we read of all the great events that are prophesied by the prophets, do we believe them? When he says he will resurrect people and put their spirit back in them and give them God's Spirit so that they will obey him, you know, hearken back to what he did with Isaiah 11. Do we actually believe that? Can we rely on it happening? In fact, will we even see that when it comes time? You know, you can go to Zechariah 9:9. It says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And we can find that exact reference where Christ instructed them to go and find that very donkey. Again, can we see the reliability of God's Word that the biblical Christ referenced repeatedly? If such small details are looked after, Christ being well aware of them, how much value might we place in such passages as Ezekiel 37, for example? The true prophets of God, because Jehovah or Christ spoke through them, they do not lie. History is recorded for us, and we can begin to see the drama played out here below in a new way. And notice Revelation 17:17. Revelation 17:17, where it says, for God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. It's the same theme over and over and over again. When God says it, it is going to happen. There are actors. The whole world is indeed a stage, and Jehovah is its director. At any moment, he could pull back his spirit and everything would simply stop and turn to dust. If we start to study what the prophets of God said, we're going to learn some things. And you know, Christ's phrase is quoted in two places that come to mind here. And how could it actually be otherwise at all? James 5:12 gives us some information that harmonizes very, very nicely with this and shows us the difference between the two sides. James 5:12, the instruction to the ecclesia is, above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. So is God the Father's yes, yes, and his no, no? Is Christ's yes, yes, and his no, no? Should the ecclesia's yes be yes and their no, no, if we are to become one with them? As we might know the false Christs by studying the biblical Christ, studying the true prophets of God, we might come to see the false. It would just make sense that that would be the case. I'd like to go, and we haven't spent a lot of time in there yet, but let's go into the Old Testament to a bunch of stuff that I can't say that I ever paid a whole bunch of attention to, but we're going to read through Jeremiah 28, and we're going to read all of it. What we want to pay attention to here is the true prophets and the false, and see what their behavior is. So let's start here in Jeremiah 28. It happened in the same year, at the beginning in the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all of the people, saying. So, notice the influence and the setup for what we're looking at here. So this, here's a guy, Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet. Thus speaks Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says Jehovah, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So Jeremiah the prophet is listening to this guy, and he's speaking in front of a very powerful bunch of people. Notice the influence to the society of the day possibilities. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of the people who stood in the house of Jehovah. And the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen. Jehovah do so. Jehovah perform your words which you have prophesied, to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, and in the hearing of all people, the prophets who have been before me and before you of old, prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, and they just heard that, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom Jehovah has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus says Jehovah, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations, within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah, after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus says Jehovah, You have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, Jehovah has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. It was God's will that they go into captivity for 70 years, and this guy comes along and tells them what they want to hear. It's over in 2. And notice, God regarded that as teaching rebellion against Jehovah. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. It should be noticed here the influence that the false prophet had on the nation. When we go through this, we're going to begin to see that these people have a tremendous influence upon the direction of a nation. And they will always turn that nation, or try to, into a direction where they become enemies, the nation becomes the enemies of God and His will. It's all the time. When we look at this monstrous Christmas tree that's lit up in New York City, can we see the spirit that influences the nation to do that? Can we see that? If we go on to Jeremiah 29, we see something very similar. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths, had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Elasa, the son of Shaphan, I'm not going through the words, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus says, so here's the letter that was sent out. Thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city which I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to Jehovah for it, for in its place, in its peace, you will have peace. For thus says Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, Do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says Jehovah. For thus says Jehovah, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. So, there's a letter laying out the way it's going to go down, and you can see the difference there between what the false prophet was saying. It was God's will that they go into captivity for 70 years. Here's a guy saying, no, that's okay. So I want to concentrate on that, you notice there were other prophets or folks that thought they were and diviners in their midst. Did Jehovah allow that to be so? Yes, he did. Did he say that they didn't have dreams? No, they did have dreams. So, what's the tale here? Well, we can go across the page, and I wish you would take the time to read all of Jeremiah 29, because I'm kind of running out of time here. But if we go to Jeremiah 29, verse 24, part of Jeremiah's letter, you shall also speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all the people who were at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah the son, the priest, to all the priests, saying, false prophets and false teachers will always be put into a place of enormous influence in any society. The whole world worships Satan. And not only is there the telepathic inspiration that goes out on our spirit wavelength, we're walking according to the spirit of disobedience who operates in humanity generally, there are people, false teachers and false prophets, in places to cause influence on behavior. So this guy, Shemaiah, sends a letter, though Jehovah has made you priest instead of, self-exalting, of Jehoiada the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of Jehovah over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison in the stocks. Now, therefore, why have you not rebuked Jeremiah of Anathoth, who makes himself a prophet, to you? For he sent to us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. So here's another guy. It's a long captivity. Build houses and dwell in them and plant gardens and eat their fruit. Now Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the hearing of Jeremiah the prophet. And then the word of Jehovah came to Jeremiah, saying, send to all those in captivity, thus says the Lord concerning this fellow, the self-proclaimed prophet, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Notice the impact that this has. The people bought into what he was saying. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehelamite and his family. He shall not have anyone to dwell among his people, nor shall he see the good, nor that I will do for my people, says Jehovah, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord. The false prophets will always, and without exception, teach rebellion against Jehovah. They are of this world. And unless anybody thinks that this contact between the spirit world and humanity is a myth, go online and search, who was Nancy Reagan's astrologer? And see the influence that is there. This is very real. You know, we all hear about the 450 false prophets of Baal. We hear about that. But I don't ever recall hearing, well, what is it exactly that they do? They sat around Jezebel's table, the seat of power. Did they influence decisions in the nation? Of course. And we need to look at that as we continue to see where the false prophets place themselves and what their activities actually is, because in some way they will always teach rebellion against God. And we see that theme over and over and over in the Bible.